Well, good morning. You guys feeling good? You look great for the most part. I'll let you guys figure out who looks great and then who's the most part. But it's great to see you guys. Listen, if you're visiting with us today for the first time, my name is Jimmy Britt. I'm the lead pastor. We're just really glad that you're here. We want you to just make yourselves at home. As you guys can see, we're having a baptism today. And one of the things I love about baptism is that obviously, you know, it's a special time in the moment of the lives of those who are being baptized. But another thing that it does for us as a congregation is it helps us to remember what we're about. It helps us to remember what the purpose of the church is. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives us what we call the Great Commission. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, this is the final say. This is the last say in the matter. Go ye therefore into all the world, reaching people and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, that's what you do. He didn't say anything about having fellowship dinners, although we love fellowship dinners, don't we? He doesn't say anything about, you know, a lot of the things that churches find themselves doing. The main thing he says is that we give the gospel, we share Jesus with people, and then when they come to faith in Jesus, they mark themselves through baptism. Ever heard the name Peter Drucker? Anybody know that name? Wrote a book years ago. It's a classic in business called The Effective Executive. One of the things Peter Drucker always says is that in business, a company has to know what their business is, and they have to constantly be asking themselves, how's business? And so baptism, while we're not a business, we're a body, we're not an organization, we're an organism, we're a church, but our business, if I can put it like that, is to share Jesus and baptize people, disciple them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And days like today remind us what our business is. It helps us to remember what's most important. You guys know, if you were here last week anyway, that we're in a brand new series that we're just calling RE, the letters R-E. And I realize that R-E is not a word. It's a prefix that goes on to words. But during this series, we're talking about the things in our lives that need to be remodeled or refreshed or rekindled or replaced or removed. And today, I want us to talk about the word remember. And to help us get this started, I want us to go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So let me ask you, have you got your bulletin with you? Did you get a bulletin on your way in this morning? Got a bulletin? These are godly, right? No, they're not godly, but they're important. If you got a bulletin on your way in this morning, there are three things inside of it that you need. I'll invite you to go ahead and take those out. There is the message notes, and if you're a first-time guest with us, the message notes are it's the scripture passages for today. It also has some fill-in-the-blanks on the back just to give you some take-home value. We're also going to have the scripture passages up on the screen, but also in your bulletin, you need your connection card and your offering envelope. We're going to use all of those at the end of today's service. So again, if you have your Bible, open it up or turn it on. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And just while you're turning there, while you're finding your scripture or all the things in your bulletin, let me just kind of catch you up where we are in the gospel story of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 is really about the early years of Jesus. And when I say early years, I mean the earliest of years. When we finish up Matthew chapter 2, Jesus is a toddler, about 1.5, maybe 2 years of age. But then when we get in chapter 3 of Matthew, he's 30 years old. And so like we looked at last week, John the Baptist, who is like this Elijah sort of preacher, he comes out of the wilderness and he's preaching to people and helping them get ready for Jesus and his public ministry. And the rest of chapter 3 is about Jesus' own baptism, where Jesus is baptized not because he is a sinner and needs to be baptized, as we are sinners, but so that he could identify with the people who would be following him. When Matthew chapter 4 opens up, Jesus is about to make the transition where John the Baptist is moving off the stage and Jesus takes front and center. But before he goes out into his ministry, he goes out into the wilderness where he is tempted by Satan. And that is where we pick up this morning in Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Let me tell you that the devil, the word tempter and devil, if you start putting those words together, essentially what they mean is tester. Satan will test us. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But Satan or the devil is going to be testing Jesus. So that's another way of thinking about being tempted. He's going to test Jesus. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You ever gone 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat? Anybody ever done that? Because you are truly the super godly if you have done that. I don't know that I could go 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat or drink, but it's a major understatement to say that Jesus was hungry. Sure, he's hungry. The tempter, who is the devil, came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." That's kind of hitting below the belt a little bit, isn't it? Jesus is starving. He's thinking, man, I'd really like to have something to eat. And now the temptation or the test is to turn all these stones into bread and just have a big Panera bread party going on right here in the desert. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word or on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All of this I'll give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. There are four things in this passage that teach us to remember, and four things that we need to remember. Now listen to me. I am mostly talking to people here this morning, whether you're live in this room or whether you're listening to this message on our podcast, I'm mostly talking to people who have already believed in Jesus. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, welcome, because Rocky River Church is set up for people just like you. We're glad you're here. And I don't mean to be rude by talking around you, but I want you to sit. I want you to listen to what's expected from us. I just want you to know that I'm not necessarily holding you accountable for these things today. But for the rest of us who trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we profess to follow Jesus. This is specifically for us. And this passage teaches us that there are at least four things that we need to remember. Look, in our regular, everyday lives, I mean, not just on a Sunday, but on Monday, on a Thursday, on just a regular day. These are things that we need to remember every day as individuals in our everyday lives, but they are things that we need to remember as a congregation of people. So I'm going to try to build this out in both of those areas, okay? Is that clear as mud? So these are things you need to remember in your own life, but they are things that collectively, as the church, that we need to remember together. Here's the first one. You guys still with me? The air just kicked on. That means it's going to get a little bit cooler in here. So don't lean back yet. Keep leaning forward. We don't want you to go to sleep and miss this. So here's number one if you're taking notes. Remember that you have an enemy. Remember that you have an enemy. Jesus had an enemy, didn't he? Before Jesus makes the transition and goes into his own public ministry, He goes out in the wilderness. Now, Satan didn't lead him out there. The Holy Spirit leads him out there. And Matthew's careful to say that to show us that God is still in control. Satan's not in control here. The Spirit leads him out for his testing to make sure, yes, okay, everything is set on go. He's ready to go out and do his ministry. And then while he's out there, the tester or the tempter, the devil, comes and really puts him to the test. You and I need to remember, as followers of Jesus, that we have an enemy. Here's the way Jesus says it in John 10:10, and this is not in your notes. So if you're taking notes, just jot this passage down. You can go back and look at it later. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief, who is Satan, has come to steal, kill, and destroy your life. But I have come that you might have abundant life." Now, when I said the first part of that verse, there should have been more of a gulp in the room. You should look more startled than you are. How many of you like to go to movies? Any movie? It's okay. We're not in a Baptist church. You can raise your hand. Movies? Okay. I'm just picking on Baptists because I grew up one. It's okay to go to movies. Have you seen this trailer for the new I still call them scary movies, but I know that the appropriate genre is horror movies. Have you seen the trailer for this new horror movie, Mama? That looks scary. It's interesting. Hollywood does its best to portray Satan, the tester, the tempter, and how he might look. And I just want to let you know that Hollywood can't even come close to describing, drawing pictures, graphically working up what Satan is really like. And so when I tell you that Jesus says you have an enemy, Satan, and he's come to steal, kill, and destroy your life, that ought to make you go, mm-hmm. We have to remember this. We have to remember that we have an adversary. We have to remember that in our everyday jobs. We have to remember this in our marriages. We have to remember this as a church. We have to remember this when we're raising our kids. Especially when we're trying to raise them in a godly home and a godly environment. And so, Christians, let me just give you a warning here. It's when you're following Jesus, when you're taking him seriously, when you're putting the right things out front, when you're giving God priority in your life, you can rest assured that's when Satan will come and do the tempting and do the testing. So some of the tension, some of the trials, some of the trouble that has you weighed down right now, hey, it might not be a bad thing. It might just mean that you're right smack dab in the will of God, and Satan knows it, and so he's coming at you. But remember, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. It's a spiritual enemy. I want to drill down on this just a little bit more, because I think that as a society, we've made a couple of mistakes when it comes to Satan. One is we've made him look like something in a horror film. And so most of us think, well, if Satan ever came to me, you know, he looks like Eddie and Iron Maiden and on the cover of, you know, an Iron Maiden magazine. If I ever see that coming, I'll run away. Or we make him look like a cartoon character, you know, where he wears a little red jumpsuit and walks around with a pitchfork. And I don't remember what it was for now, but there used to be a TV commercial where it was the little devil, actually a cartoon character, actually ran out and jumped on a package of something. Anybody else old in here? Devil's what? Devil ham. Yeah, that's it. And so we've made Satan a monster. We've made him look like a monster or a cartoon character. I want to tell you something, that Satan doesn't always come at us looking like that. Sometimes he comes, you know, as a good-looking 21-year-old woman on the beach in a bikini. Sometimes he comes to us in that good-looking man that sits just a couple cubicles down, that has such a nice smile. He's better looking than your husband, and he smells better. You see where I'm going with this? Sometimes Satan is in the bottom of a fifth of Jack Daniels. But you have to remember that you have an enemy. Church, let me tell you something. As a group of us, as Christians who are a part of this church, we have to remember that we have an enemy. Look around at you this morning. And we've got rooms at both ends of this building full of kids and students. We've got a parking lot, a hard surface, a gravel lot, and then a muddy field that is full of cars. God's doing some things around here. Don't you think for a minute that Satan's sitting back somewhere with a box of Kleenexes and he's saying, you know, this is so cool what these people are doing. Man, I'm just so proud of them. They're just really being faithful to God and honoring Him with their money, and they just sound great. Mm-mm. He's thinking, how do I get a foothold in what's going on there? Remember, we have an enemy. The second thing we need to remember is to stay focused. Now let's talk about these temptations or the testing of Jesus. If you think about the first temptation where Satan says, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you use some of those powers you have and turn these stones into bread? Now, what Satan is doing, well, first of all, does that sound like a bad thing? Is feeding hungry people a bad thing? It's a simple question. It's not a trick question. Is that a bad thing? No. But Matthew says it's a temptation. What does he mean by that? Well, Satan is appealing to the compassion of Jesus. He knows that Jesus loves us. He knew that Jesus loved all of these people that are there. And by the way, these temptations, they don't happen in a vacuum somewhere. This is probably in the market area there where there are people all over the place. There are people buying and selling. And as Jesus looks out at these people, he knows they have needs. He knows they're hungry. He knows that most of his neighbors and the people that he's looking out here upon, that they wake up every day thinking, okay, how do we survive today? How do we feed ourselves? How do we keep a roof over our head? How do we just make it? And so Satan tempts him to feed the people. He tempts him to do something that is good. Here's the problem. Jesus didn't come to be our baker. He came to be our Savior. He didn't come to feed us a meal or two or ten, or to be like the welfare system of a government where you just take care of people in that way. It wouldn't have been a bad thing to feed all of these people, but it would be a distraction. Jesus didn't come to be bread for a day. He came to be the bread of life. He came to feed us beyond the 20, 30, 40, 50, 80, 100 years on this earth. He came to feed us beyond this life, going into the next. He came to give us and bring us what no other person could do. And what he's offering Jesus is simply a distraction. Okay, now I need you to listen to me closely here, okay? Because if you don't hear what I say, you're going to walk out of here half-cocked, and you're going to blog and Facebook mean things about me and this church, and you're going to say, I'm never going back to this church. They just don't care for people. And that wouldn't be true. if a church is only a place that is nice to people and helps them meet their physical needs on earth, it's not a church. It's just not. The ministries that we do as a church, or even better yet, the ministries that we partner with, it's not just so that we can do good in the world. The ministry that we do to other people is to show people the love of Jesus in practical ways, but the doing good is not enough. Think about it. How cruel would it be to give someone light in their home and not tell them about the light of the world? How cruel would it be to give a beggar a piece of bread and never tell him about Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the bread of life? The goal, the mission, the purpose of the church is to point people toward salvation in Jesus Christ. And so I'm not saying that we don't do social ministries. I think that we should. But I'll tell you this, I can show you major denominations, including the one that I grew up in. So let's just say it. I'm not afraid to talk about Methodist because I or Baptist because I grew up one. Methodist denomination is shrinking for the same reasons. So are the Presbyterians. Because they've done great at doing good ministries, but they've forgotten that the purpose of the doing good is to point people toward the great, to point people toward Jesus. The churches get distracted. And we can't get distracted. Moms and dads, let me tell you how this relates in your life. Not just moms and dads of younger kids, just people in general. The reason that we feel so frustrated with life most of the time is because we've just got too much going on. We're distracted. You're distracted from the main things. Jesus focused on the main thing. He knew feeding those people was important, but he knew the main reason that he came, and he was focused on that. You need to have priorities in your life. You need to know what the ultimate focus of your life is. And listen, a lot of us in this room and a lot of us listening to this message right now on our podcast, we can't even find God's purpose for our lives because we're too dang busy. Our lives are just one big distraction. We don't have time for the important things because we blow all of our time in the things that are not important. You need more than a to-do list. You need a don't-do list or a stop-doing list. My wife, Karen, had some outpatient surgery on Friday. She had her gallbladder removed, and she's doing great. A lot of people have been asking about her this morning, and she should be back to cutting firewood sometime tomorrow. And so she's doing good. But I had to run up to CVS for her yesterday. And on my way out, I saw a mom and dad and a couple kids. The kids were smaller. I'm not a very good judge at, you know, how old kids are, but they were maybe 1.5, 2, and then maybe 3 or 4 years old. And I didn't see everything that was going on, so I just kind of I walked out to see the back of their SUV opened up. It looked like maybe it was a Tahoe or something like that. And the kids wouldn't do anything they were being asked to do, told to do, screamed at to do. Whatever. They were just not listening, and mom and dad were just at their wits' end. I don't know if your kids are so old now that you don't remember what those days are like, but I can kind of remember back to some of that where you don't know whether to hug them or just choke them out. And you're willing to do either one if they'll just stop. Just kidding, Annie. Of course, you were never like that. I don't know what was going on, but man, it was so bad. I just wanted to walk over and give them a hug. But I know they were so stressed out. They're like most young suburban families. They are experience rich and relationship poor. They are activity rich and God poor. They have so many things going on in their lives, and they just keep adding to it because they think if they'll just add more to it, then eventually there'll be some satisfaction in there. No, let me tell you that the reason you are so stressed out is because you're doing too many things you have no business doing or being a part of. If you're too busy to be at church on Sundays, you're too busy. If you're too busy to sit down with your kids and look at the Bible and talk about the Lord, you're too busy. If you can't sit down and have dinner with your family, you're too busy. You're distracted. Remember to focus on what's important. Here's the third thing we need to remember. We need to remember to trust God. We need to remember to trust God. Okay, follow me on this because this gets maybe a little bit tricky. You got your note written down? Okay, look this way. Jesus came with a purpose. That purpose is to live, to teach, to develop a group of people that would become the church once he leaves and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. But his purpose was to come and live for us, die for us, be resurrected from the grave, and teach us how to have salvation in him, how to be forgiven of our sins. So God gave him that role. God gave him that purpose. Indeed, Jesus is God. But I don't have time to flesh out the Trinity right now. But what I want you to see is that Jesus trusted God to help complete the mission. He wasn't depending on sensationalism. But the second temptation that the tester puts on Jesus is to just wow everyone. And so what he does is he takes him to the temple. And on the temple, on one of the corners, there is a place where daily the high priest would come out in the beginning of the morning, and he would blow a trumpet or a horn, usually, you know, made out of like an animal's horn. He would blow that, and it would signal different prayer times. It would signal that the day is beginning, a number of different things, but that was the high priest's role. Now, Satan knew that Jesus is our new high priest, and so he takes him to the place where the high priest would stand. Now, there are people everywhere, and the temptation was, or the testing was, for Jesus to dive off. And just before he hits the ground, because he quotes scripture, he says, these angels, he quotes from Psalm, he said, these angels are not going to let you hit the ground. They're not going to let you even stump your toe. They'll just appear from everywhere, grab you, and save you. And when everybody sees how awesome that is, they're going to be like, wow, we have never seen anything like this. This is not just a high priest. This is the high priest. This is way, way cool. That's paraphrased, by the way. I'm sure they didn't say way, way cool, but and Jesus wouldn't do that for a couple reasons. One is when you wow people like that, you just have to keep wowing them, don't you? I mean, magicians, they don't just pull a rabbit out of a hat anymore, do they? Because that's old hat. And you've seen that. We want you to do something cooler. I want you to do something bigger, something better. And Jesus knew that if he did it that way, he'd have to keep ramping this up. But he also knew that these people would be trusting in a show and not in the power of God. See, they needed to see the resurrection power. They needed to see the full impact, not even just a miracle of feeding people with bread and fish. They needed to see that God could do what is for certain impossible with human beings. They needed to see Jesus crucified and then the power of his resurrection to know that God brings dead people back to life. And so Jesus is trusting God for that power. You need to trust God for that kind of power in your life. You keep looking for the next big thing, the next big sensational thing. You keep looking for something great and special. You keep waiting for God to just rip the roof off of your house and, you know, stick his face in to say hello. You're looking for something like that. You're looking for something sensational. And God's just not in that business. But let me tell you how this looks in a church. And I know that this sermon is not about confessions of a pastor. But here is confession. When we started Rocky River Church in 1999, we just basically decided, you know, if a traditionally modeled church does it, we're not going to. Because they're not cool. They're not clever. They're not happening. They're not hip. I don't know what, Scott, I don't know what the words these kids are, you know, they use today, but whatever is hip, cool, awesome, however you think about that. Those are the kind of things we were into. And it was wrong. I've learned better. Video projectors. TV screens, drums, buildings, they don't save people. But the new model, and I know this because I work with church planters all the time. I'll be working with about 100 of them in February in Orlando. And what church planters think today is that before they can get started, they've got to have $150,000 worth of Mac equipment and state-of-the-art sound gear and just the coolest lobbies and the coolest this and the coolest that. Cool, clever, cute. None of those save people. Christ does. None of those things bring power. Christ does. None of these things can bring people back from the dead. Christ can. In fact, I'll just tell you that what passes in many young churches today as a worship service or great, awesome worship experiences is if you give me $150,000, I can go to Guitar Center and create that same experience. I just thought in the early days, wow, we're not going to be able to. We don't have any money. We're not going to be able to be cool. Our first projector was one of these, what do they call them? I just lost it. Overhead projector. That's how cool we were in 1999. We had the little cells that you put on there, and half the time it had somebody's fingers across, you know, projecting on the walls. You know, every now and again, I'd have to say, move your finger, man. They can't see those words right there, you know, to as the deer or something like that. Move your fingers. Let me tell you something. Over the last few years, we've bought some really good used equipment from churches that thought it was all about the cute, all about the clever, all about the projectors, all of that stuff. And we've bought it for pennies on the dollar or at auctions from where these places have just gone out of business. Because they thought that the real power, the real trust ought to be in the cute, the clever, the cool, and it's not. It's in Christ. You can use those things as tools. But those are not the things that we're trusting in at Rocky River Church. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. And then here's the last takeaway, the last thing that we remember. This is going to sting a little bit, but you have to remember it's not about you. 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 And this temptation, the last one, where Satan shows Jesus the kingdoms of the earth and says, hey, I'll give you all this. He's not saying, hey, I own it all. If you'll just worship me, I'll give this to you. He's asking Jesus to make a compromise. He says, hey, I can make this easy on you. Stop talking about all of this cross stuff. Let's just cut a deal. You give a little, I'll give a little, and we can both kind of get what we want. Isn't that the way leadership works today? We don't have to have any principles. Let's just make a deal. And so what we have in Washington, whether our politicians have R's, D's, or I's behind their name, is they usually cut deals that they say is for their constituents, but ultimately it's things that keep them in office and keeps them set up and it keeps moving their career forward. They're not serving the people. They're serving themselves. And so I'm just going to say that until it changes in Washington, I'll just keep saying that. They're taking care of themselves first, and then if something can get worked out with for us, well, okay. It was the offer to compromise. And Jesus said no. But the compromise was about Jesus, not about the people he came to serve. So here's the stinging part. When you become a Christian, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it's no longer about you. Over the years, we've learned that our congregational makeup, that about 15 or 20% of our congregation at any one time are unbelievers, or, you know, they're atheist, or they just don't know what to do with Jesus yet, but they're trying to figure it out. Our congregation, our way of thinking, our strategy is geared toward those folks, not you. It was geared toward you, but then you became one of us. You're a Christian. And when we become Christians, it's no longer about us. It's about people who do not yet know Jesus. That's why I hate calling church membership, membership, because it conveys the wrong things. It makes it seem like church membership or the church is here for us. And so when sometimes people, when they become a part of the church, they want a list of, you know, the benefits of their being a member. Here's the benefit. It's true at Rocky River. It should be true at every church on the planet. When you become a Christian and a part of the local body of believers here, you forfeit all your rights. You don't have any more rights. Isn't that exciting? Everybody want to join today? Jesus made it clear, it's not all about me. If it was all about Jesus, he would have cut a deal right here. He would have said, hey, forget the cross. Let's just do this the easy way. I'll set up a big palace here in Jerusalem, and I'll just start taking care of my own needs. But if Jesus would have done that more than 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't be sitting here 2,000 years later being able to point to Jesus to say, he is the one, he is the hope, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior. He demonstrated this before his disciples. One of the last things that he did with them when he had them behind closed doors before his own crucifixion is that he made himself lower than a slave. He took on the role of a slave and he washed their feet. He says in the Gospels, the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom. I've come to live for you and die for you. And so when you're following Jesus, that's what you do. You don't live for yourself anymore. You don't live for the compromise. You live for Jesus. You pour your life out for others. And so can I put this in some simple terms as it relates to churches? We don't have saved seats. You ever been to that church? You visit that church and you find out that you're in someone else's seat. Because an 80-year-old woman walks up to your pew and says, out. See the name plate here? That's my name. You're in my seat. There are no safe seats in here. Now, we're creatures of habit. I'm not saying that most of us just don't migrate toward the same places, but I notice you guys from time to time, I see you sitting in different places, and I know why. You've scooted in so that somebody else can have the end seat. I know why many of you sit down at the front, because you're saving the best seats for the people who are brand new today, because you know that people coming to church, they just, for the first time, they want to be able to hide a little bit, and you can't hide when you're sitting on the front. It's not about where you park. Rocky River Church, we don't have pastor parking and first lady parking. Although it would be cool. Hang on a minute. It would be cool. I saw a church sign, like they have, I won't tell you where it's at, but it's cool. It shouldn't hurt their feelings, but it might. It's pastor parking, but the sign there says, if you park here, you preach today. I'm telling you right now, people leave that slot open, right? It doesn't say pastor parking, but we know who's parking there, right? I think that's funny, but we just don't have that. I like to park on the curb out, you know, across the parking lot. I'm not going to let somebody take my truck keys and go fill it up with gas and wash it and bring it back to me and carry all my books out or meet me out in the parking lot to bring everything I've got inside. And I don't want to be served. I want to be a server. That's what you ought to want. Does it feel good to be served sometimes? Yeah, it does. Are my needs met? Yeah, they are. But my focus is not meeting my needs. And it shouldn't be as a Christian. It's not about us. It's about them. Well, Jimmy, who is them? I don't even know them. Sure you do. It's your brother. Your sister, your son, your daughter, your best friend, your neighbor, your mom, your dad. You know who they are. That's who we're here for. That's what we're trying to do. And we're trying to grow you in the Word, in the Bible. But it's not just so that you can be full of information. It's all about life transformation. So that you learn the Scriptures and you realize what you're put here on earth for, what your purpose is, which is to go and point other people toward Jesus. We're all beggars here. We're beggars pointing other beggars toward the bread. Not just the bread that you eat that nourishes you for a few years or a short time, but the bread of life that gives you spiritual nourishment and eternal life. A little bit of a confession, I guess. And we're going to have our baptism. I wasted a lot of years with my wife, who is just an awesome person. You know, she's not perfect. She's pretty close, though. But I wasted a lot of years with my wife and with my kids trying to help us have a better marriage and a better family by helping them be better. Does that make sense? I worked on them. But what I've realized is that it's not about working on them. It's about working on me. Is he working on me trying to make me a better husband? That is serving my wife. Trying to be a better father, that makes my kids better. I wish I'd have learned this as a young man, but I didn't. But we're building a better home today. Man, I want you to hear me. We're building a better home today because I decided not to make our home about me, but about them. As that relates to our church, the reason why we were packed at 9 and the reason we're packed in this service is because we have years of modeling that it's not about us, it's about them. We're building a church where it's not about what I want, it's about what he wants and what they need. You want to change the trajectory of your life, even if it's not going down, if you want to make it go up, stop making life about you. Make it about other people. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. I mean, literally from cover to cover, the Bible. And I'm so grateful for stories like this one, where we see Jesus being tempted. So we know that he is tempted. It reminds us that we have an enemy. It's an ancient enemy. He's Adam and Eve's enemy. Is Jesus' enemy. And so stories like this just remind us that, hey, we have an enemy. And so it helps us understand a little bit when we're fighting with our spouse about things that aren't important at all, or you know, that things are going on in our life, troubles, trials, tension, transition, things that we don't understand where they come from. This helps us know. But also, your word is so practical that you teach us that we need to remember certain things that help us through the testing, that helps us through the trials. It helps us through the temptations. And God, now I want to pray for those in the room who've never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they've been coming to church for a while. Maybe today's their very first Sunday, but they've heard some things about Jesus, and not just things that the preacher has said through a wireless microphone, but they've heard you speak to their heart through the power of your Spirit. You've put things in their life, and maybe today's not the first time they've just been hearing about Jesus, but you've been reaching into their lives maybe for weeks, months, or even years, trying to bring them to this moment right now where they would be willing to say, okay, today I'm not just believing some things about Jesus, but I'm believing in Jesus. I'm believing that he's my Lord, or that he is the Lord and Savior. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. 3 days later, he came back from the grave, and he wants to bring me back from the grave I'm living in right now. And so now, if you'll give your life to Jesus, then just say something like this. Just say, God, right now, today, I'm believing in you. I'm believing in your son, Jesus. And Jesus, in the best way I know how, I'm inviting you into my heart right now. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I don't want to keep going the same direction that I've been going. I don't want to follow others. I don't want to follow myself. I want to follow you. Thank you for loving me. Now thank you for coming into my life. And now lead me. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So now look at me. If you just prayed that prayer and you invited Jesus into your heart and your life, I want you to take the connection card that you have and give us your name and an email address or a phone number, some way to get in touch with you. And then write a B on it. B as in boy. And then on your way out this morning, our ushers will be at the exits and you can leave your offerings in there, but you leave that connection card in there. We can help you with your next steps this weekend. We want to make sure you get off on the right foot. Will you do that? Okay. We're going to transition just for a few minutes and have our baptism. And here's what I'd like to do. We'll be out of here in about 10 minutes. And so I wanted to ask you to just stay where you are. And the folks that are going to be baptized, and if you're here and you're being baptized, I want you to just go ahead and come right down to the front. Come and line up right here. And just so we don't have to sit each time, I want to let you know that if you're here today with someone who's being baptized, just come on down with them. When you see them coming into the water, you just step right on in, okay? You are not right in the water, but you come right on down and you watch and you be a part of this. And listen, when someone's baptized, when they come back up, I want you to clap and cheer for them and rejoice over this, because this is a big thing. It's something to cheer about, okay? So just pretend like we're like the Panthers are in the playoffs today and we've won the NFC Championship and we're going to the Super Bowl in 2 weeks. Just pretend. There you go. All right. I thought maybe you were a Steelers fan and you had something to say about it. But I know you, Jason, you're not. Because I was going to say the Steelers fans, they're on that Carolina Panthers couch watching the games today. But anyway, that's another thing. So if you're being baptized, just come and line up right here. Okay. All right. Here we go. All right, come right on up in here. The water is warm. Y'all just make sure nobody pees in it, okay? All right, turn around. Put your feet right there. I mean, it is a Rocky River Church baptism. We have to say stuff like that. I'm going to ask you, just like I will everybody else who's being baptized today, first, tell us your name, Hannah. And so, Hannah, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you invited Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior? And today I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I told you no. Awesome. We're proud of you. Here we go. Come right back here. Awesome. Come on. She's sporting one of our new baptism shirts. I have decided. That's cool. Okay. So tell us your name. Janine. Janine, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you invited Jesus to come and live in your heart to be your Lord and Savior? Then today I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You just hold your nose. Amen. Proud of you. It's cool. We got mops. We got runners. We've got all kinds of things. Just sit right there. All right, now tell us your name. Shout it out loud, Sydney. Sydney. Sydney who? Sydney, I'll ask you the same questions, and that is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that He died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you invited Him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior? And today I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Men, I want to tell you something. Scott, don't run off. I want to tell you something. Real men, they bring their families to church. They do. And Scott is a single dad, you know, with a job and everything like that. But he's here every weekend with his kids. And he makes a great sacrifice to do that. I know that there are mornings where he'd like to just sleep in. But he doesn't. He serves the Lord, and He brings them to church. And Scott, I believe that one day you're going to be a Proverbs 31 woman. Where your children rise up and call you blessed. Stay faithful. Where are our students? High school students? Where are you guys at? Who's not? Come on. Annie. Okay. They're back there serving. We'll let them stay there. They need crowd control back there. Not that they're out of control. You know what I'm saying. So this is Cody. He's one of the students in our church, obviously. And I think he's a good kid. Tim, you guys agree he's semi-good kid? Maybe. If Tom, your girlfriend's father, if he can say you're all right, that probably means you're terrific. But Cody had a great experience this past summer at camp. Because at camp, we're able to get students away and get them out of the ordinary and let them have, you know, time with each other and the beach, but with God. And so he had just a great experience. And he wants his youth pastor to baptize him this morning. And this is a new thing for Jason, who is growing as a pastor. And so I'm just here to add moral support and make sure we get all the words right. And let me tell you something. We have kids everywhere. Have you noticed? I mean, Jason is having sometimes close to 50 kids on a Sunday morning, just of middle schoolers, back here during these services. On Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, there are high school students and middle school students everywhere. And so God is blessing our student ministry, and Jason's giving it really good leadership. He's like the rest of us. He's not perfect, but he's doing a good job giving leadership. And Cody wanting you to baptize him today, that means he's got connection with you. And that's important. That's important. Cody, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe He died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you invited Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior? And we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Awesome. Next. Oh, come on. This is Jeff. And Jeff has been coming to our church for several months now, but I knew Jeff even when he was a kid running around in my neighborhood. He's a Harrisburg kid, and God's been working in his life in a lot of different ways. And guys, thank you. I'll let y'all go back and sit down. Thank you. But God's been working in his life, and he's put his faith and trust in Jesus, and he comes this morning wanting to be baptized and to be marked as a member of the body of Christ everywhere. And so, Jeff, let me ask you the questions we've asked everybody else so far. And that is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you invited Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior? And today I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord knows. Awesome. That's awesome. I'm proud of our church. Proud of the Lord. Every good thing that happens in our church, it happens because of the power of God and a great staff team. And tremendous volunteer leaders and volunteers. I'm responsible for the things that don't go right. They, with the power of the Holy Spirit, are responsible for the things that do go right. God is doing some stuff here in our church. He's changing people's lives. And I'm proud to be a part of it. I'm glad that you are a part of it. We have the baptistry here. Maybe you came this morning, you weren't planning to be baptized, but you're already a follower of Jesus, but you need to mark yourself in baptism. Water's still warm, and we're going to dismiss right after this, so you can go straight to your car and go home and get dry clothes on. Is there anybody that wants to come forward for baptism? Jeremy, can I just close this? Now we'll just close the day. We'll bring that song back maybe next week. Thank you. Let's all stand together for prayer. In God awesome. Before I came out for the worship, I had somebody that came into my office. They needed to talk for a minute, and so I wasn't out for the singing, at least the beginning of the service. But as per usual, I went to the office entrance and just looked out, and I was like, oh my gosh, look at the cars. Everything's full. And I look off at the wet field over there. I mean, there's cars everywhere out there. I just want to give you some things to pray about. We need more parking. So, and I'm just saying we need more parking. We need some more gravel out there. I mean, we can't afford asphalt right now, but, we need more parking. And that's exciting. That's a great problem to have, isn't it? I promise I'll pray now, but my heart gets so full when I think of what God is doing in people's lives. Not just the people who are baptized here, but doing in your life. I think about the people that God has brought around us to do things. When you come in here next week, there is going to be a kicking sound booth back in the back that our volunteers put together a project list on today, put it on my desk, and I've just got to go to Lowe's, turn it in, and Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, they're going to build that out. Volunteers. Our people around here make the difference. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit. I'm just so thankful for our people. I'm so thankful for everything that you do. I'm thankful and grateful for everything that you give. Just remember that it's all about changing lives. It's about what we've seen in this baptistry today. My goal this year is that we baptize over 100 people. That means that 100 people will have walked in through our doors this year and put their faith and their trust in Jesus. We baptized, 10 or 12 today? And it's still January. We're going to have an exciting year. Let's pray together. God, again, you are awesome. I don't know other words to use to describe you. I mean, everything we would say about you just falls short. But you are awesome. Thank you that we just get to participate in the awesome. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives of people. I pray that you would continue to give us the courage to take risks as a church and to do whatever is necessary, so long as it doesn't contradict your scriptures, that we'll do whatever is necessary to reach men, women, and children with the gospel, that we will make a difference, that we will not just be a church on the corner in Cabarrus County, but we will be a place of hope and encouragement and inspiration and practical help for people, no matter who they are or where they've been or what they've done, no matter how long they've been doing it, and no matter what's been done to them. And God, we give you all the glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. All God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you Sunday.